Good morning again. That wasn't very good, but we'll let you go. We'll let you go with that one. Get myself straightened out here. So good to see everyone here today. I was having trouble this morning figuring out what that big orange ball in the sky was. It'd be 55 degrees. 55 degrees. So there to all you who run off to Florida. But we know it's coming. We know it's coming. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. And that question is this. What is the number one problem that the Bible talks about? There's more than 1,000 verses that talk about this problem. More than 50 of the laws in the first 5 books in the Torah are directed against this particular problem. It was one of only 4 sins that demanded the death penalty in ancient Judaism. Anyone? Idolatry. You looked at the sermon title, didn't you? You cheated. But you're right. The number one problem the Bible addresses is idols and idol worship. And if the Bible talks about this problem that much, it certainly means that we need to pay attention as well. Now today we continue in our series of messages, Grace Changes Everything. And in this series, through our study of God's Word, we are seeking to learn how God's grace, that amazing grace that He pours out on each and every one of us, changes everything about us. It changes how we view the world, how we relate to it. It changes our hearts, and it changes how we live. It changes our relationships and our communities, and it changes our perspective with regard to eternity. Now, in week one, we looked at the world as it is, in particular, the cities that God has placed us in to live. We learned that we're called to be good citizens right where we're at. And we learned that we are to pray for and help to prosper our communities. We learn that we're called to live in the world, but not of the world. Not conforming to the patterns of our culture. And then last week, Pastor Barry helped us to understand that we are justified. We're justified not by what we do. Not by our works. No, we are justified and made righteous in the sight of God only by the grace that was shed on the cross. Only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ are we made right with God. But we do, friends, what we do because of what He has done for us. Now this week, we look at the number one problem, as we said earlier, that the Bible addresses, and that is idolatry. And friends, this is the sin that lies beneath all of our other sins. Every sin can be traced back to the problem of idolatry. Now, to tackle this very important question, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're going to look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. We're going to work through it a little bit at a time. So if you want to turn in your Bibles and keep up with me, that's awesome. Romans 1. Verses 18 to 25. Before we do that, though, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord. We praise You. You are the Creator of all. You are the God of the cosmos. And we thank You for the way that You've chosen to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, in Your Word and in everything that we see around us. And as we seek You in Your Word this morning, Father, we just pray that You would pour out Your Spirit, Father, that You would guide us, that You would speak to us, that You would change us. And Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Now, if we've learned anything about Paul's writings, all of the study that we've done of Paul's writings, it's this. Paul preached the gospel. and he preached the gospel for the glory of God. His ultimate goal and purpose was to bring glory to God. And it should be the goal of all who share the good news. It certainly is for us at Hope Church here as a church, and it's my prayer that it would be true for each of us as individuals as well. And that makes sense in light of some of the things that we've talked about in the recent past. If you weren't here a few weeks ago, we tackled the question of why we are here, why we are on this earth. And we discovered from God's Word that we were created to bring glory to God. That is our purpose for being here on the earth. And when we look at God's overall plan of salvation from beginning to end, it's all done to bring praise and glory to His name. But see, Paul's observations were such that that was not happening in Rome. That was not happening in Rome. Many of the early emperors were deified as gods. And they were memorialized in the many basilicas and forums in Rome. There were cult temples built to many of them. The cult temple of Julius Caesar and the temple of Claudius. And Paul also saw many pagan gods that were being worshipped in Rome. And they had their temples as well. Gods like Mars and Saturn, Castor, Pollux, Venus, Apollo. So Paul sees this problem and he meets it head on in this passage that we're working our way through today. He begins in verse 18 by saying, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven." And what Paul is doing here is he's describing the greatest peril facing mankind, and that is the wrath of God. But so often, we as humans have a problem with the idea of wrath. We have a problem with that because we tend to think in terms of human emotions. We equate wrath with our human anger, which is motivated by selfishness or personal reasons. It's driven by a desire for revenge. But that's not the wrath of God. See, we have to remember that the wrath of God is righteous. The wrath of God is justified. We have to remember that, as Paul says later in Romans 3:23, we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. We deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. It is righteous wrath. So what Paul is doing here is he's not necessarily declaring the good news per se. No, he's pointing to the absolute necessity of the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. We need salvation. We need to be saved because of our sin. And then Paul goes on in the verses that follow to demonstrate what he refers to as our godlessness and our wickedness. He goes on at the end of verse 18 to say, "The wrath of God is against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And our godlessness refers to our offenses against God. Our unrighteousness refers to our offenses against our fellow man. And by all of this, the sum total of our sin, we suppress the truth about God. Mankind does in fact suppress the truth about God. Every truth revealed to man by God has been fought against, at times disregarded, and sometimes deliberately obscured. But Paul goes on to explain that God's character and attributes are on display for all to see. They cannot be obscured. He says in verses 19 and 20, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And what Paul is talking about here is what's referred to in theological terms as general revelation. This is called general revelation because it's revealed to everyone generally. all people can obtain a knowledge that God exists and a knowledge of some of His attributes simply by observing themselves and the world around them. David says in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." So to look at the sky is to see the evidence of an infinite power, the wisdom and beauty of God. It's a majestic witness to the glory of God, the Creator of all. And what Paul is saying here in Romans is that even those who suppress the truth by their wickedness cannot avoid the evidences of God's existence as seen in creation. So this general revelation, this universal revelation, and the clarity of it leave man, as Paul says, without excuse. Without excuse. Richard Lenski, in his commentary on Romans, says this, and this is very interesting because he uses a word that we heard last week. Tim Keller introduced us to this word, irreligion. Now, I think he borrowed it from Lenski because Lenski died in like 1832 or something like that. So he probably borrowed it from him. But this is what Lenski says. Lenski says, "Men cannot charge God with hiding Himself from them and thus excuse their irreligion and their immorality." In other words, their complete rejection of God. There is no excuse for irreligion. And then in verses 21 and 22, Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." So the problem is not that man did not know God. I mean, God has clearly revealed Himself. The problem is that they did know Him, yet they refused to glorify Him as God. They refused to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. Nor, as Paul says, were they thankful. They did not give thanks to God. And friends, man's ingratitude to God is shocking, really. I mean, what worse thing can you say about man than that they were not grateful to their Creator? And our rejection of God, our rejection of this general revelation, it doesn't make us smarter or better, as Paul says here. Instead, it makes man futile in their thoughts. And we make ourselves fools. Our foolish hearts are darkened. Because, as verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So here's where Paul really starts to zero in on this problem for the Romans. Here's where he really starts to zero in on this idea of idolatry. And the word image here in verse 23 is the ancient Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N. It's where we get our English word icon. And friends, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an icon or an image of our own choosing. It happened in ancient Rome, but make no mistake, friends, it is going on today. Oh, maybe not images of birds or reptiles or things like that, but the temptation is there to recreate God into our own warped concept of what we think God should be. You ever hear someone say, "Oh, my God would never let that happen. My God would never do that." And it's usually in the context of some sort of a natural disaster or something bad that's happened. "My God would never do that." What are they saying? I know as much as God? I know how God should act? They are creating an image of the God that they want. They're creating an image of the God that fits their wants. Unfortunately, in situations like that, we place God on our intellectual level. And we say, we understand the heart and mind of God. Or even worse, place God below us, claiming that we know better than God. And then we become God. And we become the God that we serve. Friends, it is absolutely essential that we constantly compare our own conception of God against the reality of who God is as revealed in His Word. We never want to be guilty of worshiping a self-made God. Because, Paul goes on to finish this passage by saying, therefore, so in other words, because of man's sin and idolatry, that's why the therefore is there. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things, in other words, idols, rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. In His righteous wrath and judgment, God gives man over to the sin our hearts desire. And in every sin, friends, in every disobedience, in every case of idolatry, we exchange the truth about God for a lie. And we set the creature before the Creator. And there's something that we miss in the NIV translation here, because Paul uses the definitive article. It's not a lie. It is the lie. It is the lie. And the lie is idolatry, which puts us in the place of God. It's the lie that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent told Eve, you will be like God. It's the sin, friends, that lies beneath all of our other sins. See, this idolatry thing had been a problem from the very beginning of mankind, right up to Paul's time in Rome. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem today? I mean, we're not making statues, right, of reptiles and bowing down to them, like those crazy Romans. We don't have temples built to other gods. We don't have a problem with idols, right? Or do we? Well, I think at this point it's important to understand what idolatry is. So the dictionary defines idolatry as extreme admiration or fanatical devotion to somebody or something. I like that. Let's build on that a little bit. Fourth century theologian and philosopher Augustine defines it like this. He says, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshipped. And I love this definition here because it brings into the discussion a very important aspect to this, and that is the aspect of worship. See, no matter who you are and no matter where you are in your walk with God, even if you're not a Christian, we all worship something. We all worship something. There's something in your life that you give yourself over to. There's something that you chase after with zeal. Tim Keller, and not from this book that we're studying now, but from a different book, describes worship as ascribing ultimate value to something that engages your entire being. So we all worship something. We all serve some God. We all ascribe ultimate value to something. And that something is your God. It's your idol. Question is it the God of the Bible? Or is it something else? See, I think too often we picture idolatry as this bowing down before, you know, wooden or stone idols, and we think of it as something that's done in foreign lands, right, by pagans that don't know what they're doing. But the Bible makes it clear an idol is anything that takes first place in our hearts apart from God. And we are warned over and over again against idolatry. 1 John 5:21 tells us to keep ourselves from idols. As we mentioned a moment ago, there's more than 1,000 verses about idolatry, and we're going to look at each and every one this morning. Yeah, you know I'm kidding. There's food, right? But honestly, we are told to keep ourselves from idols. In the Bible, the Word of God says this is a big deal. And if God's Word says this is important, we better pay attention and understand what we're up against. Because idols, friends, idols and idol worship is a part of the war that's being waged for our lives, for our hearts, for our souls. You know that, right? It's part of the war. There's tons of false gods out there vying for our affections. Every day we are constantly bombarded with these messages from the world. Messages of power, success, wealth, pleasure. And with these messages, the enemy is trying to convince us that our lives are not complete without them. It's trying to convince us that our fulfillment is found in the things of this world. But friends, the truth is this. When we chase after these idols, we only find disappointment and spiritual darkness. And as Paul has pointed out in our scripture, God's wrath. God's wrath. Friends, that's the reason this is such a big deal. That's why this is so vitally important. Elsewhere in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul again addresses the problems of idolatry, this time in the church at Colossae. There he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Paul makes it clear that the wrath of God is coming down on idolatry. Why? Why do you suppose that is? Let me ask you this. What's the first commandment? When God handed down the law to Moses, what was first on the list? Number one, what was it? "You will have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3. And then God goes on in the next two verses and says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Friends, the wrath of God comes down on idolatry because God is jealous. Now, once again, when we think of jealousy, we think of that in human terms, right? And when you think of that in human terms, it sounds kind of petty, doesn't it? Jealousy? You know, we think of jealousy as weak and insecure and unrighteous. And in human terms, friends, it is just that. It is weak, it is insecure, and it is unrighteous. But the jealousy of God, friends, is far from that. The jealousy of God is righteous jealousy. Just like His wrath was righteous, His jealousy is righteous. He is God. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of the cosmos. He created everything. He created us. Paul makes that clear in our scripture for today. He has revealed Himself as Creator in everything that we see. And He alone deserves and demands our deepest and strongest affections. To Him alone belong all glory and honor and praise. He alone is God, and we are to have no other gods before Him. His jealousy is righteous. You know, John Piper also points out that God's jealousy is also loving. His jealousy is loving. And it's loving because God knows that we were created by Him to find our greatest joy when He is our greatest treasure. When He and He alone is our God, number one. God wants what's best for us. And what is best for us is when we place God number one in our lives. No other gods before me. But unfortunately, there are things that we treasure more than God. The thing that we place ultimate value on, the thing that we give our lives over to. What is it? What is it for you? Could be money. Money is one of the most heinous idols in the world today. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I want you to notice that it doesn't say money is the root. No, the love of money. It is greed and avarice that takes our eye off of God and places it on ourselves. And sadly, we see this love and worship of money not only in our society today, but it exists in our churches as well. You know that in the U.S., only 10% of churchgoers tithe, give 10% of their income? That's what the Bible tells us to do. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Word. Only 10% of churchgoers tithe. We become so focused on what we owe and what we want that our tithe, our offering, becomes an afterthought. You know, if all believers would do what the Bible says and give 10%, not only would churches not have financial issues anymore, but there would be an additional $165 billion, with a B, dollars to distribute towards problems in society like hunger, illiteracy, water and sanitation problems in third world countries, missions, ministry expansion. $165 billion. Can you imagine? You could change the world. Unfortunately, God is not number one in the checkbooks of believers today. So your idol could be money. But you know, your idol could be a relationship too. It could be a spouse, could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, could even be your family. That could be your idol. Your idol could be success, success at school, success in business, your career. Your idol could be the approval of others. You want to be liked. Or it could be power or status. Could be material possessions, which is very closely related to the idea of money. Your house, your car, jewelry, your boat, your TV. Could be sexual pleasure. Could be alcohol. Could be drugs. Could be pornography or whatever addiction you feed. Sometimes it's a movie star, a sports celebrity. Unless you've been living under a rock lately, you know that Kobe Bryant and his daughter and seven other people were killed in a helicopter crash. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. But what we have to remember is that this is just a guy that happened to be good at playing a game. Nothing more. Too often sports stars are elevated to the status of idol. And you know, your idol could be your selfish pursuit of happiness. You know, the world today tells us we deserve to be happy. And if it makes you happy, do it. No matter the consequences. You deserve to be happy. Now, don't get me wrong. Wanting to be happy, or really any of these other things that we've described for the most part, are not bad in and of themselves. God created them all. And everything God has created is good. But the problem is when we place ultimate value on them, worshiping them and placing them before God, we seek, friends, fulfillment and happiness in all the wrong places. When true fulfillment and happiness is found in God alone. Is there an idol in your life? Have you, as Paul says in verse 25 of our scripture, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things? In other words, anything from that list that we talked about, or anything else that you might place number one in your life? Are you serving an idol rather than the Creator? See, we all need to look really deep within to answer that question. And here's why. Because it all starts with idolatry. All of our sin is a product of idolatry, placing something above God. And the wrath of God is promised to idolaters. But there is no wrath for the children of God. Because as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Friends, it all comes back to Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. It's all about the gospel, friends. It's all about the good news. It's all about the grace that He pours out on all who believe. It's His grace that changes us and turns us from our idols. Friends, we need to constantly be on guard. We need to examine our lives to see what it is we're living for. The temptation is there, and the enemy would like nothing better than for us to be worshiping the created rather than the Creator. Friends, I pray that we would be a people that would turn away from our idols, whatever they are, and turn to God and live lives of service to the living and true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we praise You, Lord. And we ask, Father, for Your forgiveness. We pray that You would forgive our sins of placing anything before You in our lives. Father, may we be constantly reminded of the work of the cross, constantly reminded of the sacrifice, constantly be reminded of the grace that changes us. Father, I just pray for each and every person here that we would examine our hearts on a regular basis. Father, forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.